From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, More Than Mere Words. The text is Acts chapter 13 and verse 34. I will give you the sure mercies of David. Nothing of man is sure, but everything of God is so. Especially are covenant mercies sure mercies, even as David said, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. We are sure that the Lord meant his mercy. He did not speak mere words. There is substance and truth in every one of his promises. His mercies are mercies indeed. Even if a promise seems as if it must drop through by reason of death, yet it never shall, for the good Lord will make good his word. We are sure that the Lord will bestow promised mercies on all his covenanted ones. They shall come in due course to all the chosen of the Lord. They are sure to all the seed, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. We are sure that the Lord will continue his mercies to his own people. He does not give and take. What he has granted us is the token of much more. That which we have not yet received is as sure as that which is already come. Therefore, let us wait before the Lord and be still. There is no justifiable reason for the least doubt. God's love and word and faithfulness are sure. Many things are questionable, but of the Lord we sing, for his mercies shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure.
Have you not known, have you not heard, God's throne remains on high, established by his might.
Every so often here on Let the Bible Speak, we've mentioned Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions. These include, why did Christ have to become a man? Why does a good God allow suffering? Or, what is the unpardonable sin? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. All of these video clips are available on the ltbsradio.com website. In addition, we're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD, Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Or if you wish, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the book of Romans. In the early verses of Romans chapter 3, Paul enumerated some of the great privileges enjoyed by the Jews, such as their position as God's chosen people and having been the recipients of the Old Testament scriptures. Paul demolished their reliance on those privileges as a means of salvation, reminding them of the necessity of repentance for their sins and placing them on the same ground as the heathen Gentiles. In verses 9 through 20 of the chapter, Paul shows that both Jews and Gentiles are equally guilty before God. Now here is Dr. Cairns to introduce a message entitled, Universal Guilt and Total Depravity.
Now we're turning to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We take up the reading at verse 9. We spent some time through the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 3, which is really a record of a dispute between Jewish objectors to the gospel and the Apostle Paul, whose answers are brief but very penetrating. Now then, verse 9, we read through to the end of verse 20. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. We'll discover in these verses something that we have found throughout this third chapter. That is that what appears on the surface to be extremely simple is, in fact, more than a little difficult. I have remarked quite often in studying this passage that this is a passage of Scripture we teach children in Sunday school. I know in our country, in every Sunday school worth its name, Romans chapter 3 would have been allocated to little children to learn. We grew up learning these words off by heart. And yet, Romans chapter 3, grammatically, whether you look at it in Greek or in English, theologically, is one of the most profound and difficult chapters in the Bible. We'll find that here in the passage we have been reading, especially at the very beginning of the passage, we run into some really considerable difficulties. It starts with the question, what then? Perhaps that is best understood, what shall we say then? From all that we have just been saying, what shall we conclude? Are we better than they? Now here we have two questions. There's really little or no agreement among all the experts upon three things raised by these questions. First, who asks the question? Is it Paul's question? What then? Are we better than they? Or is it the question of the Jewish objector who has been heard from in the prior verses? Then who are the we? Are we better? Who are the we? Are we to understand we Jews better than they, the Gentiles? Are we to understand we Christians? Or are we to understand indeed we Gentiles better than the Jews? I don't think there's much to be said for the last, though that doesn't stop some learned commentators coming out to defend it. I don't see how anybody with half an eye in his head could arrive at the conclusion that Paul suddenly is saying, are we Gentiles better than they Jews? There's nothing at all to suggest that. However, there is quite a dispute as to whether we're to understand Jews or Christians. John Murray, the great Scottish commentator whose career was at Westminster Seminary here in the States, John Murray argues that the "we" refers to Christians. Lenski, the great Lutheran, also takes the same position, saying that if you look in the immediate context, you will find that the "we" in the previous verse, the "we" and the "us" were Christians. And so therefore, it's continuing in that vein here, that this is Paul's follow-up to his answer to the charge laid against him in verse 8. But I think the most obvious answer, and that which is adopted by most translators and commentators, is that are we Jews better than the Gentiles? That seems to me to fall into line with what Paul has been arguing and the Jews have been arguing right through the second chapter. The third and most difficult question is, what is the meaning of the verb that's translated, "are we better"? Now, the difficulty here is acute. F.F. Bruce remarks that there are at least three ways of translating the question, and at least two ways of translating the answer. And so that leaves people like you and me in rather a difficult spot, as you say, between a rock and a hard place. Now, it's all because of those things, those parts of speech called verbs. Now, you'll have to excuse me. I know nobody ever liked English grammar when they were in school. And I didn't like it any better than anybody else. I'm very happy, however, that in my day in school, whether you liked it or whether you didn't like it, they battered it into you. If you had to get it in by having your head split open and they stuck it into the hole, they would do that. I had to get some English grammar in there. And I'm glad they did. You see, we live with grammar, whether we know its terminology or whether we don't. We just have to live with it. And we actually put it into practice with a fair degree of accuracy every day. Now, we are all acquainted, either in practice or in theory or both, with the fact that verbs have what are called voices. They're a wee bit like women. They have voices. We'll not pursue that. I also must eat. We use verbs in what are called the active voice. We use them in what are called the passive voice. And there's a world of difference. For example, if I say, "I eat." Now, that may be very enjoyable, according to who the cook is. May be very enjoyable. "I eat." That's the active voice. If I say, "I am eaten," that may not be quite so enjoyable. And, of course, that is the passive voice. Just to complicate matters, there are voices in between. And in Greek, they have what they call a middle voice. And just to make it even more difficult, the Greeks must have been the most perverse people who ever lived. The middle voice looks exactly like the passive voice over and over again. And the verb in our text is just like that. And therefore it yields different possible meanings. If you consider it, you'll find that in form it's either passive or middle, but our translators translate it as an active, and they're probably right. But here's the difficulty. It comes, looks like a middle voice, so if it is, it means, do we put forth something as a defense, or are we putting forth an excuse? Doesn't look like anything. Are we better? And many people defend that, but when you look at Paul's answer, the answer, I think, is just about impossible if that were the meaning of the text. The Authorized Version has it, translating it as an active, though it's in the form of a middle or passive. And so they say, are we better? Do we excel? That certainly is the simplest, but it has this great difficulty that it takes the one form of the verb and it translates it as if it were another. If it's a passive, it means not are we better, but are we worse? Remember, I eat, I am eaten. If you take I excel, I am better. I am excelled, that means I am worse. I hope you follow me. So, are we worse or worse off than the Gentiles? So there's a big difficulty even in getting what does this mean. And given all this complexity, some really good linguists and commentators, I think of Leon Morris, for example, bemoan the unfortunate group of choices from which we must make our decision on the translation. But there's really no need for such grief. The context answers that the apostle gives, I think, will lead us to see that the strong probability is that, as usual, the Authorized Version translators got it right. But when you boil it all down, it's only a difference of emphasis. It sounds a big difference. Are we better? Are we worse? But when you stop to think of it, it's really a difference of emphasis. Now, I fly personally in the face of all learned opinion here, and I can do that because when you're ignorant, you can afford to dismiss the learned. At least you think you can. I believe that the Holy Ghost was the master of all language. I believe that the Holy Ghost was more than aware of the complexity of the word that he chose. I believe that the Holy Ghost knew perfectly well and indeed intended that we would have to stop and fight and really do battle with this, the grammar and the syntax of the Greek in this portion. I believe that the Holy Spirit was well aware that the word used would lead our thoughts in two possible channels, and he's thereby forcing us to consider the both of them. Now, to some scholars, that is anathema. Why they should deny the Holy Spirit the right that they give to every other author, of course, I do not know. Consider it for a moment in the strict form in which Paul wrote it, if it is to be taken as a passive voice, am I excelled? If you think of this, you will see Paul is saying this is the voice of the Jewish objector. What then, Paul, in the light of all you're saying, are we excelled by the Gentiles? Are we Jews worse off than the Gentiles? And that was a very good question, a very legitimate question in the light of everything that Paul had been saying. Paul had said the Jews have the Scriptures. But did he not also say that they would be judged? Chapter 2, we spent an entire study in this. They would be judged according to the light that God had given them. They would be judged according to the superior light that they had in the written Scriptures, in the written law of God. Yes, Paul had said that. But now the Jewish objector may well say, are you now not making the Jews worse off than the Gentiles? And is that not a contradiction of what you've just said at the beginning of chapter 3 when you ask the question, is there any profit or advantage in being a Jew? You say much every way. There's a great advantage in being a Jew over being a Gentile. And yet now the logical outcome is that we're actually worse off. So there's a great force in this question. Paul answers, not at all. For I have shown that both Gentiles and Jews are sinners. Now, if this is the force of the question, then verses 9 to 20 prove that the Gentiles are as guilty as the Jews. Now, to show you that really the difference isn't that great, if we take the Authorized Version translation, verses 9 to 20 prove that the Jews are as guilty as the Gentiles. So here's the big difference, and it really isn't that big of a difference at all. If this is to be translated, are we worse off? Then the whole passage says the Gentiles are as guilty as the Jews. If it is to be translated, are we better off? Then the whole passage indicates that the Jews are as guilty as the Gentiles. Hundreds, thousands, millions, I think, of words have been written over the centuries on this great debate as to how we're to translate Romans 3 and verse 9. And I don't mean at all to short-circuit the debate, but I simply say to you, there is great truth in whichever way you look at it. And at the end of the day, it's proving Jews and Gentiles are both under sin.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.